I found that this week was busy, but went by very quickly. And it dawned on me, I guess yesterday, that it's because I'm looking forward to Sunday and being here. There's so much to love about this church and the people here, and I just look forward to it. And what a blessing to be part of a worship service where we're singing and exalting in the Lord and being blessed by song. Such a wonderful joy. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to go ahead and open to Mark chapter 4. We'll be looking at what I call the parable of the soils. Sometimes and typically it's called the parable of the sower, but I think it's more about the soils than it is about the sower. In the picture you see up there, that is a picture of my first attempt at a garden. I always wanted to have a garden. And, you know, I grew up in the Washington, D.C. area, so kind of a city boy, never really had a garden. My dad had one for years, but then never did one again. And so newly married, and we're in the mountains of Kentucky, and our house that we were living in was just on a little hilltop, freshly cleared out area. They were just newly built. And so that one, my first summer, I thought, I'm going to start a garden. And so I got out there, and I made a little patch of land, and I planted some Tabasco, jalapeno, and sugar snap peas. They did grow. The sugar snap peas were the most spicy sugar snap peas I've ever had. They were actually really delicious. It was like that sweet and spicy kick. Anyway, overall, the garden failed. It didn't turn out well. And I never attempted it again there. Now, why did it not do well? And I did have some crops, but by and large, not much. And, of course, I lived in a farming community when I pastored, and I spent a lot of time with my farmer friends and actually went out and worked with them in the field some. And I learned a lot about this. In fact, when I shared this story with them, they all laughed, and they're like, yeah, you don't know anything. You see, the problem wasn't the seeds. The seeds were fine, and there was plenty of water. The problem that I encountered there was that the soil was not properly cultivated. You see, it was on a hilltop that had really rocky, dry ground. I didn't use a tiller or anything. I basically just made enough to be able to get the rows in there to plant the seeds. But I didn't put any sort of fertilizer. The ground itself did not have a lot of nutrients. You see, the success of a garden is going to depend on how well cultivated the soil is, among other things, of course. Today, as we follow Jesus through Mark, I want us to answer the question, and this is a question that I've often thought about over the years, and perhaps you have too. Why is it that some people follow Jesus and others do not? Why is it that when some people hear the gospel, they immediately respond and give their life to them, and you can see some immediate change, and other people, you share the gospel, and it's like They're not interested. Their ears are plugged up. They often will mock and say, you know what, it may work for you, but that's not for me. But once again, just like a garden, the condition of one's heart has everything to do with how they live, their beliefs, and even their response to the gospel. So I believe just as soil has to be properly cultivated before it can successfully receive a seed and produce a harvest, so also a person's heart should be cultivated and ready to receive the gospel. Look with me in the text as we look at Mark chapter 4. We're really going to be looking at all the way to verse 20. But I'm only going to be mainly focusing on the first nine verses. In verse 1, it says, "Again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down. Now, while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore, he taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it grew up quickly, since the soil wasn't deep. And when the sun came up, it was scorched, and it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Still other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, 'Let anyone who has ears to hear, listen.'" Join with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we come to study your word and your teaching, I pray that you would open our minds and give us those ears to hear, and that you would prepare our hearts to receive and then apply the truth that we see in this text. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this is one of my favorite parables of Jesus. Parables were the primary way that Jesus often taught. And we'll talk about what parables are. But he's teaching by the Sea of Galilee. This is still in his early years of ministry. And parables become the subject of, there's multiple volumes in my library dedicated to how do you interpret parables. And there's been throughout the years lots of different trends in how do you understand these things. Well, I've heard it once said, and even though there's some nuance I would add to this, parables can be basically understood as earthly stories embedded with spiritual truth. And he takes things from everyday life. I almost imagine as he's telling this story, there's probably someone not too far off throwing seed around, sowing nearby. It's something that everybody would have identified with. So everybody would have known exactly what this is in this situation. It doesn't necessarily have to be that there's literally somebody there sowing, but it's something that was drawn from daily life. There are things that people can connect to. And he uses those stories to teach spiritual truths, particularly related to the kingdom of God. So it's a comparison. It's taking something that is known to teach us something that is unknown. Now, Jesus uses these parables also to get his disciples to think intently about the story to understand the spiritual truth. But we find, especially with this example, he would often have to explain it to them. In fact, if you go to verse 10, it says, "When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him these parables. And he answered them, 'The secret of the kingdom has been given to you.'" Go down to verse 13. "Then he said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How will you then understand all parables?'" And then he proceeds to explain it. So one of the reasons I like to go to this parable when teaching about Jesus' parables is because what we have in this instance is Jesus is providing the interpretation for us, which is very helpful. It also gives us a clue on how to interpret and understand other parables. Now, in this particular parable, and this is what I do whenever I approach parables as a whole, you look at the characters. How many characters? You look at the setting, why he's giving the parable. So, for example, with the prodigal son, you know, the young son that told his father, "I want my inheritance now," and then he goes and ruins it all. Well, in the context, he is welcoming sinners and eating with him, and the religious leaders are like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, what's he doing eating with those people? Doesn't he know what they're like? We're righteous. Why is he hanging out with all those unrighteous people?" So he tells them a story about a guy who messed up his life. And when he realizes he messed up his life and he comes back home, The surprise of that story is the father welcomes him back with open arms. And then we find the older brother who's mad. He's jealous. He's upset. And the older brother is the religious leaders in that. And so you find these characters, and each one has a purpose and a point. So what are the characters in this particular parable? Well, there's three. You have the sower, and the sower is somebody who is going out sowing seed. It was a very common way of farming, where you have your seed and you just scatter it. In the parable, the sower equals God or Jesus or an evangelist. In other words, somebody who is going sharing, because it tells us the seed is the word of God or the gospel. So it's somebody who is taking the gospel message, the word of God, and casting it almost indiscriminately. To anyone who would hear it, they're throwing seed. So we see that whoever is spreading the word of God is also equivalent with the sower. So in this particular example, it's Jesus. But it can stand in place for somebody like an evangelist also doing the same thing. And then the soil, and that's where I want to focus this morning, because I really do think it's about the soils. It's not so much about the sower or the seed. And the soil, I would say, represents individual people and their heart condition. And I don't mean medical condition, right? And in this, you find three types of soil, or four types of soil, listed. This is a statue. I know I'm now in Louisiana, so I got to find all like LSU comparisons, but this is from the University of Oklahoma. This is their famous, it's kind of like emblematic of the entire school, and it's called the sower, and it's representative of that. Now, the first soil that we see here is listed in verse 15. It's explained in verse 15, and it says, right, some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown to them. So the first soil, I would argue, is what I would call the compacted soil. Right, so if some seed falls on a path, well, what is a path? A path is where people are walking, right? And as they walk, it kind of compacts the soil down, makes it a little harder. Nothing grows on it, right? You don't see grass or other things, and it's hard. This picture here I took in Nazareth, a little place called the Nazareth Village. If you've ever been there. It's a wonderful little place to go see, because it's a first century Jewish village that they uncovered when they were going to build a hospital there. They found the ruins of what once was a village. And so I took this picture because it reminded me of the parable of the sower, where you have this hard path and then you have kind of like plant and field all around. Now it's hard. And because it's hard, when the seed lands on it, it doesn't go into the ground, it just stays on top. And so as it stays on top, so the birds come along and they're like, tweet, tweet. And they come and they pick it up and they eat it. They enjoy it. And so here Jesus identifies that the seed, i.e. the word of God, is tossed in it. When it lands on those whose hearts are hard, they're compacted, where it does not penetrate in, it just kind of stays on the surface. As the birds, like the birds come along eating the seed, Satan comes along and removes the witness. You see, some people's hearts are hard. And when Satan comes along, and just like he did to Eve in the garden, did God really say that? Did he really mean that? And suddenly, the truth of the word of God just becomes nothing to them. Well, why are there people with hard hearts? Well, there's probably lots of different reasons. Obviously, sin has the ability to harden our hearts, to callous us. I would often refer to what I once heard as a Native American understanding of human conscience. I don't know. I've tried to trace down the origin of this. So I say it's Native American, but I don't know for certain. But regardless, they would say that in every person's heart, there's a triangle that has these sharp edges, right? And every time they do something wrong, every time they sin, every time they know you, when you do something you know you shouldn't, that would turn. And as it turns, it cuts the inside of your heart and you feel it, right? Like, I shouldn't have done that. But then you do it again and it cuts, but maybe not as much, doesn't hurt as much. Then you do it again and it doesn't hurt as much. And then after you keep doing it over and over again, the sharp corners on that triangle get worn down. Right? That's the process of the hardening of the heart. And sin has that ability to do that to us. To where we do what we know is wrong, but we don't even think about it. Right? So the heart can be hardened through sin, but it can also be hardened as a result that, you know, it's a self-defense mechanism. Somebody who's been hurt, somebody who's lived a hard life, somebody who's been mistreated or abused will often harden themselves up to protect themselves from being hurt again. I've been to Brazil about a dozen or so times. Love Brazil, love going on mission trips, and it was my second time. It was my first time to the city of Rio de Janeiro. And we were up in what was known as the favelas, the slums. And it goes up kind of in the mountainsides. People build house upon house. And it's I've never seen poverty and living in squalor like I had until going there. The smells and the sights, and it was an eye-opening and heartbreaking experience in many respects. And we were going through, and we were working with a local pastor, and we were just kind of walking through the favelas. It was interesting, just quick side story. Every time we walked into the favela, we'd see all these little kites go up and start flying around, little kids flying kites. No big deal. Well, someone explained to us what's happening there. The drug lords and I guess the gang lords live higher up, and they pay children to send them signals when someone might be coming in that they need to be aware of. And so every time we walked in, you would just see kids running out on the rooftops to start flying kites. Kind of give you an idea of where we were. And we go into this one house, and for the most part, people are like, "What are you doing here?" You know, because it was off the beaten tourist path. For sure. And we would share the gospel with them. And I'm telling you, they were just so gracious, and many people prayed to receive Christ. It was just like, it was amazing. A wonderful experience. Well, we went into this one house. And obviously, one of the things that had happened is when you go in and people are like, "What are you doing in my home?" They would invite all their family and friends to come and hear what you have to share. So we'd walk into a place, and it wasn't uncommon to have that little tiny room of a house filled with a bunch of people wanting to hear what we're sharing. And that was one of the cases. We walked in this house. It was lined with people. They were all there listening. And I was working with my translator, and I started sharing the gospel message with them. And somewhere in the back wall there was a guy who said something. Now, I don't know Portuguese, so I didn't understand what he said, and he kind of mumbled it, but everybody around him began to laugh. And I looked at my translator, and I said, "What'd he say?" He says, "Don't worry about it, just keep going." So I did. I kept sharing. He said something else, a little bit louder this time. More people laughed. I said, "What did he say?" He said, "Don't worry about it. Keep going." So I did. And again, he made a comment and people laughed. I said, what is he saying? He goes, you don't want to know. I kept going. And then about the fourth or fifth time he did this, my translator looked at me and said, it's time for us to go. And we left. You know, as somebody on mission for God, as a servant of God, I always try to be very gracious and forgiving and whatnot. But you know, as a human being, you get your feelings hurt. Well, I don't like being laughed at in general. I don't think anybody does. And I was hurt. I was angry. I got my feelings hurt. It was like the only experience I ever had in Brazil where I felt that type of hard resistance to the gospel. Most people were very open and very eager, very accommodating. And the guy that kept making the comments, I saw who he was. I know who he was. And he was, of course, I didn't know this at the time, but he was had some sort of injury. And so he was kind of like bow-legged a little bit, and he was like literally walking on the side of his foot. It was almost curved in to the point where, you know, it was like that. Well, the next day, as we're going up the mountain back into the favela, I see him. As we're all kind of walking up, as people are all going up there, I see him walking up the hill. It was a big hill. It was pretty steep. And I saw him, and I was mad at him. I wish I could say I'm a better human being than that, but I'm not. I was mad at him. And I noticed as he was walking, because of his physical deformity, that he was in a lot of pain. And for a half second, my thought was, serves him right. Okay? Not, this is not... Wow, what a great person I am, right? and then it hit me, like the Holy Spirit convicted me. And I thought, that guy's really hurting. And I walked over to him, and he recognized me, I recognized him. And I put my arm around him, and he put his arm around me, and we walked up that hill together. And as we were walking up, I could feel him wince in pain with every step. And when we got to the top, he thanked me, and I saw some tears in his eyes, and we went on. And the thing that I really learned from that experience was not how wonderful I am, but rather what I learned in that experience was that the reason he was so resistant, the reason he was so mean, the reason he was so, why he did what he did was, here's a guy who I have no idea what his story is, but this is a guy who's lived a hard life, and he had a lot of hurts. You see, sometimes people who are resistant, this compacted soil, these hard hearts, they're not beyond hope. They're not beyond reach. But they do need more tending and tilling to be able to receive the gospel. They need to see the love in action. They need to hear it over and over again. The statistics are out there that basically a person needs to hear the gospel about 5 times before they actually receive it. So when you find people that are that hard, compacted soil, man, just more prayer, making an intentional effort to till the soil so that they can understand and hear the gospel. Well, the next soil, mentioned at first in verse 5 and then explained in 16, 17, says this, right? Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. It grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep, and when the sun came up, it scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And so he explains it in verses 16 and 17, and he says this, right? Others are like seed that are sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. So he tells us that the rocky soil where the seed falls is able to sprout up very quickly, but because it can't get through the pebbly soil and dig its roots down deep so that it can have the strength and the nutrients and the water to make it grow, when the sun comes up in the heat of the day, it withers up and dies immediately. And he explains that some people's when they hear the word, they're like the path. Other people are like rocky soil. So when they hear the word, they receive it. They're like, man, that was so good. Ah, they immediately, they're like, wow, that's wonderful. And they have that joy that comes. Man, the word of God brings so much delight and that excitement. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. Okay, and I take my kids to conferences or special events, and sometimes, you know, in teaching and preaching, you would see that immediate, like, wow, this is really cool. And they would give they would accept it. But here's the reality, right? That when things get difficult, when they come home from camp, when life starts again to do what life does and stretch us, and it has unpleasant realities to it, the joy and the root of that seed, because it doesn't have any root, the moment trials and difficulties come, it withers. And ultimately, this is because even though they receive it and they like it, I would argue, just like the path, these are unbelievers who have not accepted Christ and put their faith in Him. There's a big difference between faith and feelings. One of the things that I have found about feelings is they lie to you. Feelings can be very deceptive. They can change with the weather. Feelings can be a wonderful motivation, right? And in those moments, you could just be like, wow, this is like the best thing ever. But if it's not coupled with something that is rooted beyond the moment, it doesn't last. And that's where faith comes in, where it is that I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. In other words, I know this to be true, and I am basing my life on it. And even though I don't feel it, even though I don't like what I'm experiencing right now, I am going to rest my hope and my life on Him. And so when you don't have that level of, I am giving my heart and my mind and my life, I am committing myself and putting my faith in Christ and Christ alone, when challenges and trials come, and believe me, they will come. I have found that faith, to determine if it's genuine, will always be tested. I mean, what do I mean by that? Kind of going back to the book of James. James says, you say you believe in God. Great, right? The devil believes and trembles. But you say you have faith. I will show you my faith by what I do. In other words, you don't know what you really believe until it's put to the test. It will be challenged. In fact, I found after I became a believer, some of my biggest struggles in life happened after coming to faith in Christ and challenged the very core of whether or not I believed God existed. I can tell you he does. I can also tell you he's never let me down. Doesn't mean it's always been pleasant, but he's never let me down. Wasn't going to share this, but immediately after becoming a believer, and my brother, I led my older brother to faith in Christ. He was diagnosed, or well, not necessarily diagnosed at the time, but he had mental illness, bipolar disorder, a form of schizophrenia, and it's tough. It's tough. Walked in on him trying to kill himself a few times. Watched my brilliant brother, who became a different person because of his depression. And he battled with it. Even as a believer, he battled with it until he passed away a couple of years ago. And for years I prayed, God, fix him. And when things didn't change automatically, then I'm wondering, what's going on? Having a brother with mental illness was the best thing that's happened to me in terms of my own spiritual growth and development. Because I found God in the midst of darkness. And when you know that you can trust in God, when everything else falls apart, you can find him there. So what happens is life tests us, and it shows us what we're made of, and it shows us what we believe. And so when the soil falls, or when the seed falls on rocky soil, it may sprout up, and we might be like, wow, look, great. Right? But as soon as the trials come, it fades away. I would argue that those who are like the rocky soil are also lost people like the compacted soil. I do not see them in this parable as Christians. These are unbelievers, people who need Christ. They're at different points, right? The rocky soil is a little bit more receptive, but because it doesn't have that root, it doesn't last. Well, let's move on then to the next two soils, which I would argue, and it's debated, but I would argue that the next two soils do represent Christians, believers, or can, at least. I know definitely the last one. It's the third one that's debated, which I call the untended soil. We'll see it in verse 7. It says, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. And then he explains in verses 18 and 19, and he says, others are like seed sown among the thorns. These are those who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And I'll just tell you really quickly, the reason why I think this could be believers is because it does produce, it does grow, it does put down roots, it doesn't produce fruit. You know, we might call this the backslidden ones, right? The debate out there in terms of interpreting this is that many people would say that, no, the only people who are really truly Christians are the ones who produce fruit. If they don't produce fruit, they're not Christians. I can see that argument. I don't mean to get into all of that, but I just want to share as we study this passage. What do I mean by untended, right? It is soil that is soft. It has nutrients. It's conducive for plants, but it's full of weeds and thorns. And so the seed, when it lands among it, right, it sprouts, it digs roots, it begins to grow, but then as it's growing, the thorns and the thistles wrap around that tender plant and choke its life out of it and prevent it from really growing or at least bearing fruit. And Jesus tells us exactly what these thorns and thistles are. The worries of this life. Things that cause us to focus our attention on it, the things that pull our minds, the things of all the different worries that can be there, whether it's material things or whatnot, right? The deceitfulness of wealth, right? That pursuit of, if I can just have more stuff, I'll have everything. And the desires for other things, right? Not that single love for Christ, but there's so many things competing for our attention and that they're divided in their affections for. When I was a youth pastor in Memphis, Tennessee, I had a young man in my youth group. His name was Presley. I thought that was always ironic living in Memphis. But Presley was a great guy. I loved Presley. He was like one of those kids in my youth group that, man, I just like instantly had a bond with. Presley was a track star in high school. He had at that time the Tennessee state record for the 400 meter dash. He even went out and tried for the Olympics. In fact, I expected him to get win, but he didn't. He told me there's always somebody faster. Presley was a good kid. And very early on in my time at that church, he professed faith in Christ, baptized, and he was kind of like the inner core of my youth group that was really growing. And about a year later, after a church one night, he comes up to me and I could see the worry on his face and he said, I got to tell you something. Now, Memphis is rough. It's a rough place. And he said, in my neighborhood, if you're not in a gang, you're in trouble. And so he proceeded to tell me how he, when he was much younger, joined a gang called the Vice Lords. And that different things that he had to go through to be joined into it. He was beat in, where they took padlocks and made, you know, like with their fists, and they punched him until he was like just bloody, and that got him in. And he elevated through the ranks of the gang until he said he was a lieutenant. And he was growing in his faith in Christ, and he came to me and he said, listen, I can't leave the gang. It's not who I want to be anymore. It's not part of my life anymore, but I can't leave it. If I leave it, they'll kill me. And I don't think that was an exaggeration. And I talked with him. I said, listen, man. I said, when you come to Christ, you give it your all. And you need to leave that old life. Hoping that he wouldn't die or anything. And he walked away shaking and says, like, I can't. And from that point on, he came to church less and less. From that point on, he began to do other things. You see, that night was a defining moment for him. Give Christ his entire life and follow him fully, or keep one foot in the world. He chose the world. I don't give his last name because I'm Facebook friends with him. And He's not made a lot of good choices in his life. You see, the worries of this life can choke out our spiritual growth. And when there are those who hear the word, who believe it, who start to grow, but then things happen and they cease to grow and they get choked out and they live a defeated, difficult, hard, painful life, and their faith in Christ never really comes to fruition, and they never really experience the victory that we heard about sung today. Then lastly, it's probably the easiest one to understand, it's the cultivated soil, right? In verse 20, it says, and those are like the seed sown on good ground. They hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. Right? So not all the seed was wasted. As the seed is thrown, some lands on good, soft, ready to receive a seed soil. Right? It has the nutrients. It's been tilled or at least broken up. And it has some fertilization. So when the seed lands on it, it sinks in. The roots go down and it grows. And not only does it grow, but it produces fruit. Now this is most likely wheat or barley that Jesus has in view here, because that's the type of thing that would have been sown. And there in that day, they counted the heads of the grain, right? The grain that you make bread out of and other yummy things. And so when it says that it grows, it grows and it produces abundant, healthy grain or fruit. This is a person whose heart has been cultivated by God and is ready to receive the word of God. Their life is marked by faithfulness of Christian living. They are filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. When Satan comes along and tempts them or injects those whispers of doubt, they don't stumble. When the trials come along, as difficult as they may be, when storms literally blow our way, they weather the storm. When the worries of this life come, they set and fix their eyes on Jesus and keep on following. So I'll finish it up by asking you a simple question. What kind of soil are you? And you might say, well, I've been a Christian for like 30 years. Great. Do you know people? Have you shared with them? Have you seen the different responses in the different places? And realize that when you find somebody with a hard heart, pray for them. Continue to love them. Continue to build that relationship. Will you help sow seed? That's my second question. Not just what kind of soil are you, but will you be the type of person like the sower? And I'm not talking like a preacher getting up in church and talking to everybody for Sunday morning or teaching a Sunday school. I'm talking about somebody who just says, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you something I heard the other day that just really, you know, God's word just said and it really spoke to me. And sometimes that is a very powerful witness. So will you help cultivate the soil of people's hearts by showing them love, mercy, and Christ-likeness? And then lastly, will you be willing to be part of a harvest to help reap those who are ready? Join with me in prayer.